You know, we have quartets, and they always dressed in black. And I tell our preacher boys, you don't have to dress like an undertaker if you're a preacher. I told my wife, I don't care how old I get. Two things, I don't want to talk like an old man. You know, you go into an old folks' Sunday school class, and they ask for prayer requests, and it's all about their physical organs. You have an organ recital. So I don't want to talk like an old man, and I don't want to dress like an old man. I want to find out who we have here this morning. How many of you are freshmen in the academy? Would you raise your hand? Freshmen. All right. How about the college? How many of you are freshmen? All right. How many are sophomores in the academy? Okay, sophomores in the college. All right. You know that was Brother McKeever's favorite year, grade. Three of the happiest years of his life he spent in that grade. How many of you are, by the way, do you know what the sophomoric philosophy is? Here it is. The more you study, the more you know. The more you know, the more you forget. The more you forget, the less you know. So why study? Isn't that it? All right. How many are juniors? How about in the college, juniors? Good. And then seniors. Okay, great. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Daniel chapter 1. We had a wonderful service last night. I want to encourage you young people in the academy to come to the services at night. It will help you. I like to go into a school where it's mandatory in opening revival where the high school kids have to come in the morning and night. I'll guarantee it'll change your life. All right, Daniel chapter 1. I want to ask you, are there any fellas in here this morning by the name of Daniel? Anybody that's a Daniel? Okay. Anybody? I don't see anybody. Do you know anybody that's a Daniel? Okay. Now, I tell you what I do. If your name is Daniel, and I challenge you to memorize Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, and I give the fella, if he will come to me and quote Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, I give him a $2 bill. So, with that in mind, is there anybody by the name of Daniel in here? Okay. Are you a Danielle? I saw a girl raise her hand. Oh, okay. All right, Daniel chapter 1. You young people listen so well. It's easy to preach to young people who listen. The hardest thing in the world is to preach to people who don't want to listen. Now, I tell our students, there are three ways you listen. You listen with your ears, you listen with your heart, you listen with your eyes. So, I don't know whether or not you're listening with your ears and your heart, but I do know whether or not you're listening with your eyes. If you're not looking, you're not listening. And you young people made me feel like you listened well yesterday with all three. All right, let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Daniel chapter 1. And verse 8 is our text. Let's read it all together. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8 all together. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Thank you very much. You may be seated. The first chapter of Daniel, Daniel and the three Hebrew children are taken captive in Babylon. Now, really, there are thousands of young people that are taken captive in Babylon. But only four are mentioned by name. Daniel, who are the other three? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Your shack, my shack, and a bungalow. All right, those are the only four that are mentioned by name. Why do you think that out of the thousands that were taken in captivity, these were the only four mentioned by name? I believe. Okay, what do you think? They stayed true to their God. So God memorialized them by penning their name in the Bible. Now, the first chapter of Daniel indicates that Daniel was a very handsome young man. He was probably about 15 years of age when he was taken into captivity. Listen to his description, girls. From the sole of his feet to the top of his head, there was no blemish on his body. How many 15-year-old boys do you know like that? Most of them eat too many French fries and too many McDonald's. And they have a complexion problem, but not Daniel. Tradition tells us he was of tall stature and a beautiful expression. So if he were living today, we would call him tall, dark, and handsome, like Brother Winningham. Well, maybe not exactly like Brother Winningham. But anyway, he was outstanding in many areas. Now, here's what they would do. They would take these Hebrew children and put them in 3 years of a training program. And those who fare the best after the 3 years of training would be elevated to places of leadership in the kingdom. I want you to notice with me three things about Daniel. I call this message Daniel the Teenage Square. Daniel the Teenage Square. Three things I want you to notice about Daniel. Number one, he was a man of purpose. It says in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. He was a man of purpose. You know, I like to talk to young people and ask them this question. What are you going to do with your life? And you know the answer I get so many times from young people who claim to be saved? They shrug their shoulders and say, who cares? Now, I would expect that kind of response from an unsaved teenager, but not a Christian teenager. I was 14 years old, sitting in the eighth grade, and in algebra class, and the teacher asked this question, how many of you kids are going to go to college when you graduate from high school? Everybody in the class raised their hand except one idiot. You know who that was? That was I. Man, I wasn't going to college. I hated school. The only thing I liked about school was lunch, phys ed, and basketball practice. And when I would sit in class, my eyes would be on that clock. And when 3:15 would come, I would let up a hallelujah out of my heart. I hated school. But you know what? That was when I was 14. But when I was 15, I was saved. And I checked up on that algebra class. And you know what I found, much to my amazement? Nobody in that algebra class finished college with a degree except one person. You know who that was? That was the idiot who didn't raise his hand. That was I. You see, when God saved me, he put a purpose in my heart. My brother joined the military at 17 years of age. And when you went into the military in those days, in the Air Force, they gave you an aptitude test. And so my brother had not finished school. He quit school in the 10th grade. So in his aptitude test, he finished that test at the bottom. So that made him a cook. However, my brother was on his way downtown in Panama City, Florida, to get drunk one Saturday. He and his buddy stopped and heard a gospel preacher preach, and my brother was saved. And right away, God put a purpose in my brother's heart. My brother came to Bob Jones University. He had to take a college entrance exam. He passed it. And every semester my brother was in the school, he made the dean's list, most of the time the A average. When he graduated from college, he earned 3 earned doctorates. He earned a doctorate from Oxford University in England, a PhD. What made the difference, young people? Jesus Christ made the difference. When I was a freshman in college, I had a roommate whose name was Tony York. He was 6'4" tall. I really looked up to him. But when Tony was in high school, he got kicked out of high school. The principal called him in a public school. He said, "Tony, I've had it up to here with you." He said, "As long as I'm principal in this school, you'll never set foot in this school again." Now, you've got to be pretty bad to get kicked out of a public school. But he was kicked out. Well, God saved him when he went in the military trying to find a purpose in his life. And so he came once again to Bob Jones University, took a college entrance exam. Tony York, every semester, made the A average. When he graduated from college, he took a PhD, and in 3 years, he graduated with a PhD in seminary. Very few people ever graduate 3 years with a PhD. When he walked across the platform, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. said this, "Tony York has made the highest grades in the history of Bob Jones Seminary." Now, young people, what made the difference? Jesus Christ made the difference. When God saved me, he put a purpose in my heart. Philippians 1 and verse 23, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul said in Philippians 3:13, "But this one thing I do." Paul labored at Ephesus for 3 years. He was getting ready to go to Jerusalem. And the Miletum elder said, "Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. If you do, they'll stone you, they'll put you in prison, they may kill you." You know what Paul said, Acts 20:24? He said, "None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." So Paul said, "Listen, I don't care if they stone me. I don't care if they put me in prison. My life is only dear unto doing the will of God." I want to ask you, is that your testimony this morning? You know, Pastor, as I go across this country, I don't find very many young men that'll say, "Dear God, I want to be a preacher." Now, let me challenge you fellas. You say, "Brother Comfort, I don't know what God wants me to do." Can I give you a challenge? Why don't you say, on September the 15th, "I'm going to gear my life as though God wants me to be a preacher. From this day on." You say, "God doesn't want every boy to be a preacher." No, he doesn't. But I'll tell you what, fellas, if you gear your life today like God wants you to be a preacher, when God shows you what he wants you to do for your life, you'll have a foundation laid. Hey, girls, I want to challenge you. You say, "I don't know what God wants me to do." Why don't you say this morning, September the 15th, 2015, "I'm going to gear my life as though God wants me to be a preacher's wife." You say, "God doesn't want every girl to be a preacher's wife." No, he doesn't. But if you'll gear your life in that direction, when God shows you what he wants you to do, you'll be a better mother. You'll be a better Sunday school teacher. You'll be a better wife to that husband. So right now, why don't you say, "God, I'm gearing my life to serve you. I'm not gearing my life to make money, but I'm gearing my life to save you." You know, I gave my life story last night. I never saw my daddy on his knees until the night he was saved, June 23rd, 1986. I preached in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania on a Monday night. He came down the aisle and God saved. Girls, are you listening in the middle? Look at me, please, and listen. I never heard my daddy use God's name unless he used it in vain. But my daddy taught me a couple principles of my life that I would not be in the ministry, there would not be an Ambassador Baptist College if he had not taught me these two principles. Number one, He said, Ronnie, the Comfort family doesn't have the word Q-U-I-T in their vocabulary. He said, son, when you start something, you don't quit it in the middle. I taught my daughters, Pastor, when they were growing up, if they started a book, they didn't read it halfway through, close it up and put it on the shelf and never finish it. You see, when you start quitting something in your life, you start a pattern. It's easier to quit the second time. When you get married, it's easier to quit on your mate. So the word Q-U-I-T was not in our vocabulary. He said, number two, Ronnie, whatever you do, do it to the best of your ability. My dad didn't know that, but that was Bible. You see, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto man. Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, do it with all thy might. Romans 14:7-8, but Noah, none of us liveth to himself, and no man died to himself. Whether we live, we are the Lord's. Whether we die, we are the Lord's. Whether therefore we live or die, we are the Lord's. Now listen, you take two girls who are piano players. They have the same equal ability. One of them's saved, one of them's not saved. You know what I believe? The girl that's saved ought to be a better piano player. Why? When she plays that instrument, she is not doing it for any self-appeasement, but she is training her life to be a better servant of Jesus Christ. Fellas, listen to me. You take two fellas who are baseball players. They have the same equal ability. One of them's saved, one of them's not saved. I believe the boy that's saved ought to be a better baseball player. Why? He's not doing it for the applause in the grandstand. He's doing it to train to serve God with his life. And I want to say, kids, if you're making C's and you ought to be making B's, you're not right with God. Now, if you only have the ability to make a C, God doesn't expect you to make a B. But if you're not doing the best at everything in your life, God says we're to strive for excellence. We're not to be satisfied with mediocrity. Number one, he was a man of purpose. All right, number two, he was a man of purity. Notice the rest of the verse, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. All right, let me ask you a question. Why do you think Daniel and the three Hebrew children were not to eat of the king's meat? Can anybody give me an answer? All right. Are you talking about dietary laws? Okay, good. Anybody else have an idea? Yes. Okay, that's dietary laws. Anybody else have an idea? Yes. Sacrifice to idols. Those are good answers. All right, now listen carefully. Three things changed about Daniel and the three Hebrew children when they were brought to Babylon. Number one, their names were changed. Daniel's name was changed to Belteshazzar. Can anybody tell me what the three Hebrew names of the Hebrew children were? Right, great. You deserve a $2 bill for that. Now, those four names, Daniel, Mishael, Azariah, and Hananiah, contain some form of the name of God in the Hebrew language. So their names meant when they were in Israel, they were dedicated to the God of Israel. But when they were brought to Babylon, they tried to change their names and their nature. You see, the names Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego contain some form of the name of their gods in Babylon. They could change their names, they couldn't change their nature. All right, number two, their educational system was changed. For 3 years, they tried to brainwash them in the heathen philosophy. All right, number three, They tried to change their devotion. Now, as you and I sit in at lunch, we bow our heads and we ask God's blessings upon the food. Do you know that the Babylonians did the same thing? They bowed their heads and asked the blessings of their gods upon the food. So, what they were saying was, when you were in Israel, you were dedicated to the God of Israel. Now we want you to be dedicated to our gods. So if they had eaten of the king's meat, they would have been saying, we've been wrong all the time. Your God is a true God. So he was a man of purity. The Bible says in Philippians 4 and verse 8, whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. 1 Timothy 5:22. Keep thyself pure. Now, young people, listen to me. When you leave this campus every afternoon, you are going out into a world that is out to rob you of your purity. 1 John 5 and verse 19 says, the whole world lies in the hands of the wicked one. Now, we sing the song, he's got the whole wide world in his hands. Who's he? He's not God. He's Satan. This is not the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of Satan. And the moment you step off this campus, he is going to do everything to rob you of your purity. Now, I'm going to mention four things that the devil uses to rob you of your purity. Number one, the music of the day is out to rob you of your purity. Now, do you know that music affects you emotionally? All you've got to do is contrast that in the Bible. Here's David. He plays a harp. Whenever Saul, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, had an evil spirit come upon him, he had David come in and play his harp. And the Bible says Saul was refreshed and the evil spirit left him. Good music is settling emotionally. All right, on the other hand, Moses was on the mount, and he was getting the Ten Commandments the second time. He heard some noise going on in the camp. You know what they were doing? Aaron made them dance, and he said there was a noise emanating as they were dancing, and they made themselves naked. So music affects you emotionally. You know, Pastor, I have never seen a young person expel from a Christian school who was not hooked on rock music. I can preach 5 minutes in a Christian school, and I can go down the row, and I can tell you every kid that's hooked on rock music. You know, anybody that knows anything about music knows this. Offbeat music is designed to remove any moral restraints. You see, rock music is not only a music, it is a lifestyle. It has its clothing. It has its politics. It has its morals. Now, let me ask you a question. Are there any rules that govern rock and roll? No. All right, a fella gets out on the dance floor, he wants to shake his foot, he shakes his foot. If he wants to shake his head, he shakes his head. If he wants to shake his hips, he shakes his hips. You see, there are no rules that govern rock and roll. Therefore, there are no rules that govern your life. You're not bound by your grandmother's morals. You're not bound by the Ten Commandments. And so if it feels good, do it. That's what rock music says. The music is out to rob you of your purity. I have never known a person who loved rock music and loved his Bible. I've never known a person who loved rock music and loved to go soul winning. Now, some of you, you don't like the songs that are sung here in this church. That's because rock music has done in you what it's intended to do. It's made you hate anything that's right and spiritual. The music's out today to rob you of your purity. All right, number two, the fashions of the day are out to rob you of your purity. 1 Timothy 2:19. Let the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, can I help you, girls? I want to talk to you girls like I talk to my three daughters. You see, boys are stimulated by sight. Girls are stimulated by touch. I remember years ago, we stopped at a Dairy Queen at noon, and my daughters wanted some Dairy Queen ice cream. So I stood in line to get some Dairy Queen ice cream, and a girl in front of me had on a skirt that would have made a harlot blush. The boys in back of me were talking about this girl. You know what they were talking about? How much fun they could have with this girl if they got her alone. Now, what made them talk like that? The way she was dressed. Now, girls, here's a rule for modest apparel. Any clothing that draws attention to a part of your body that would sexually stimulate a young man is not modest apparel. That's why you need to get rid of bikini bathing suits. Any clothing that causes a young man to lust in his heart is not modest apparel. Now, we put the rapist in jail, but we let the seducer go free. In God's sight, the seducer is just as wrong as the rapist. All right, number one, music's out to rob you of your purity. Number two, the fashions are out to rob you of your purity. Number three, the media is out to rob you of your purity. Now, I'm going to make a statement, and some of you may get mad at this, but some of you have no right to have a phone with all the possibilities of pornography. You see, Jesus said, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into heaven with one eye than to be cast into hell with two eyes. So if you've got a computer problem, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Do you know, young man, everything you have seen in your life is on the file cabinet of your mind. There is never a time when your mind is not actively engaged in thinking about something. You say, now, wait a minute. As you've been preaching, I've been thinking about nothing. No, that's impossible. You say, all right, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to make my mind think about nothing. That's impossible. You know why? If you are thinking about nothing, your mind is actively engaged in thinking about nothing. So there's never a time when there is not something on the forefront of your mind. And you see, the devil knows that if you fill your mind with garbage and pornography, when the temptation comes to commit adultery, you'll do it. You'll do it. You've already laid the groundwork for it. Now, you know that I'm 77 years old. I have been saved for 62 years. I have been in evangelism 54 years. Let me ask you a question. When I go by a newsstand, do you think a 77-year-old man is tempted to look at those magazines? Sure. I'm made out of the same stuff you're made out of. And it doesn't matter how old you get, you still have flesh. But you see, in Joseph's case, his convictions were stronger than his temptation. And here's what God says, Matthew 6, 22 and 23. The light of the body is the eye. And if thine eye be single, thy whole body is full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body is full of darkness. Psalm 103 and verse 12, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. And then the Bible says in Job 31 and verse 4, you fellows ought to memorize this. I've made a covenant with my eyes. Therefore, I cannot look upon a maid. You ought to memorize Job 31 and verse 1. All right, number one, the music's out to rob you of your purity. Number two, the fashions. Number three, the media. Number four, the public education system is out to rob you of your purity. And do you know they are teaching about homosexuality today in kindergarten? Right away, when a child goes to a public school, he's confronted with that garbage. No wonder we have the moral climate in America like we had. They say the battle is won in the classroom. I was in Michigan in a meeting, and a man came to me and he said, "Brother Comfort, I went to a public school and the principal and I were walking down the halls together. And he said, we saw a boy and a girl under the steps and in an immoral relationship." So the principal broke it up. He said, "We went upstairs to the student and the teacher's lounge. And he said there were marijuana cigarette butts, syringes, and needles all over." And so the principal came to one of the teachers and he said, "What in the world are all of these things doing in here?" You know what the faculty advisor said? He said, "I'm not a law enforcement agent. Why are you asking me? I don't care what these kids do." I want to tell you something, folks. These professors care what you do. And they want you to be able to stand at that marriage altar in white. I want to say the greatest thing outside of salvation is to be able to stand at that marriage altar with no confessions to make to your mate-to-be. I had a young man brought in my office several years ago after the summer vacation. He was in tears. His RA brought him in. "Young lady, are you listening, please?" So when he was in tears, I said, "How can I help you?" He said, "Brother Comfort, I blew it. I blew it." He said, "This summer I lost my purity." He said, "I guess I'm disqualified from being a preacher." I said, "No, you're not disqualified from being a preacher. But," I said, "I'll tell you what you're disqualified from. You're disqualified from standing before a group of 100 people as I'm standing before this morning and say, in 77 years, I've never committed adultery. Keep your body pure." I said, "When I say that, that has some weight to it. But," I said, "you'll never, you forfeited the right to ever get up before a group of young people and say, keep your body pure, and all of my life I've never committed adultery." I was preaching in Kenya, Africa, along this line, and a big black fella stood up and he said, Brother Comfort, he said, "How can we keep our bodies pure?" I said, "I'm glad you asked that. Psalm 119, 9-11, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." Instead of going across campus with a phone in your hand, why don't you go across campus with some memory verses in your hand and hide God's word in your heart? John 15 and verse 3, "Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day." Young people, in the 62 years that I've been saved, I think the key thing that has kept my mind pure and kept me straight is memorization of God's word. I started memorizing when I got saved. And I want to challenge you, have a Bible memory program, not just for class, but for your own personal life. Now, I'm going to ask several of you what time you get up in the morning, all right? What time do you get up? 5:30. You deserve the martyr's crown, all right? What time do you get up? I knew you didn't get up at 5:30. All right, 7. What time do you get up? 5 o'clock. Wow. All right. Now, here's what I say. Instead of getting up at 5:30, why don't you get up at 5:15? Spend 15 minutes in the Word of God and in prayer. Instead of getting up at 7, why don't you get up at 6:45? And spend 15 minutes in the Word of God and in prayer. Somebody said, "I read my Bible and pray before I go to bed at night." Well, the problem with that, it's hard to ask God to give you the victory for the day when the devil's already won it. Now, when you go on a trip, do you look at the map before you go on the trip or after you arrive at your destination? Before you go on the trip. I made a principle in my life more than 54 years ago. I do not let a bite of food come into my mouth until, first of all, I've spent time in the Word. Job said in Job 23 and verse 12, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He said in Job 16 and verse 15, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. All right, number one, he was a man of purpose. Number two, a man of purity. Now take your Bible in closing and turn to Daniel 6 and verse 28. Number three, he was a man of prosperity. Verse 28. It so says, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Somebody said, Daniel couldn't have gotten very far in life. He was such a prude. Do you think so? Listen, five times he was elevated to prime minister in Babylon. Let me ask you a question. Is it wrong to be popular? What do you think? Is it wrong to be popular? No, it's wrong to seek popularity. You see, there was a man by the name of Lot who moved to Sodom. He ran for mayor of the city. And he was elected. He sat in the gate. He sought popularity. You know the last scene of Lot's life we find in Genesis 19? He's drunken. He's in a cave with his daughters. And his daughters say, we don't have any brothers to carry on our family name. We've got to go into our daddy. He's drunk. And we'll have a baby with our daddy to perpetuate the family name. That's the last scene of Lot's life. He sought popularity. But Daniel's attitude was, I don't care whether I'm popular or not. I'm going to serve God. And God elevated him to prime minister. Let me ask you, what is success? I was going through Chicago several years ago, listening to an interview on the Christian radio station. And they were interviewing people on the street the question, what is success? And somebody said, I think success is nobody telling you what to do. Somebody else said, I think success is having all you want. Somebody else said, I think success is living your own life without any rules. And I listened in vain for a good definition of success. Young man, are you listening, please? What is success? Girls, would it be success to be married to a fellow who is 6'4" tall, 220 pounds of massive muscle, black wavy hair. He's working for an insurance company making $500,000 a year. You have a palatial home. You have a three-car garage with a Cadillac, a Lincoln, and a hunting automobile, a Corvette. And at 8 o'clock in the morning, he goes off to work and you're still in bed. And he says, now, honey, you can get up when you want to. You know, it's been a long time since you've had a dress. Here's a check for $500. You think that'd be enough to get you a dress? And at 10 o'clock in the morning, your maid comes in and says, your steak and eggs are ready for breakfast if you're ready to come to the table. Would that be success? Man, it'd be desirable, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be success. What is success? Elvis Presley, when he was dying, was playing the piano with one hand. And he said this. He said, I always wanted a Cadillac. Now I've got a fleet of them. So what? So what? You think Elvis Presley was a success? I say not. I read this week about Alexander the Great. He conquered the known world when he was 28 years of age. He sat down with his head in his hand and he wept because there are no more worlds to conquer. At the age of 33, Alexander the Great died a horrible drunkard's death. And when he died, he said, when you bury me, leave my hands outside of my casket because I want everybody to know that I'm going to my grave empty-handed. Was Alexander the Great a success? Think of this. In January, I was in Fort Lauderdale, Florida for a meeting. One of my friends, who is a multi-millionaire, he called me up and he said, let's get together and eat. And so we ate in a fancy restaurant right across from a fancy mall. As I went through the mall, I saw a $360,000 Rolls Royce on display. And so when I was eating with my friend, I said, Tom, have you seen that Rolls Royce there on display? He said, yes. He said, as a matter of fact, I'm going to get one. He said, I'm going to get the one that's an upgrade from that one, $400,000. I called him a week later, young people. He said, I bought the Rolls Royce. The next week, he went in the hospital. He never got out. He died. He didn't put 500 miles on that Rolls Royce. I want to ask you, is that Rolls Royce a success? I say not. Lord Byron said, the worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone. And he went to the grave in despair. Ladies and gentlemen, here's success. My wife, when we got married, 2 weeks later, we got in evangelism. Before I started Ambassador Baptist College, very few weeks, she was in the same place 2 weeks in a row. We pulled a 40-foot trailer, and she educated our three daughters from kindergarten through the 12th grade. Not only that, but she made their clothing. Most of the clothing my daughters wore were clothing their mother made them. She taught them piano. In addition to that, she was a crusade pianist. In addition to that, she would teach the children while I was preaching upstairs. And most women want security and stability. My wife's life has been the epitome of insecurity and instability. My wife makes me look like a lazy good-for-nothing. I want to say my wife is the best Christian I know. And I'm going to stand far behind her at the judgment seat of Christ. I told my daughters this. I said, girls, if you ever hear your mother say that she likes something, tell Daddy and he'll get it for her. Now, thank God my wife does not have extravagant taste. If she did, I would never tell my daughters that. Every time I am away from my wife in a meeting by myself, I buy her something. Because I want her to know that she is the center of my thoughts when I'm away from her. And I came to my wife several years ago when the girls were in their mid-teens, and I said, honey, is there anything I could do for you? Is there anything I could buy you that would make you happier than what you are right now? You know what she said? She said, darling, we're saved. She said, our three daughters are saved. She said, we have a ministry almost every day of our lives of seeing people changed by the power of God. She said, darling, we're in the will of God. What more do I want in life than that? Young people, that is success. Finding the will of God and doing it. Let's bow our heads in prayer.